We turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21, reading down to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Let us turn in God's word to Ephesians chapter 5, this passage which we are studying together. Paul, in verse 18, commands the believers to be filled with the Spirit. Literally, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. What then should we expect to see in the lives of men and women who are filled with the Spirit? Paul says that we will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we will sing and make melody to the Lord with all our hearts, that we will give thanks always and for everything to God in the name of Jesus, and lastly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's this last verb that he's going to expand on and develop in the next verses to the end of chapter 5 and going on into chapter 6. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another. In other words, Paul is telling us that when we are filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we will have a tremendous array of spectacular, impressive outward gifts. When we're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean necessarily that we'll have dynamic, impressive personalities, or that we will have surefire, effective witness, or that we will live a life of sinless perfection and unbroken joy. Submitting to one another, he says. You can tell a spirit-filled man or woman. They will be humble. They will be gracious. They will be unselfish. They will be ready to listen, to obey, to follow. Not because they're timid or weak, but, says Paul, out of reverence for Christ. And then he takes this idea of submission and he applies it to various relationships in which we find ourselves. To wives and husbands, to children and parents, to servants and masters. This is a very practical section of Paul's teaching. It's relevant to all of us. And it's something that's needed by Christian people in the 21st century. Rather than giving a complete exposition of these chapters, which I would like to do, but on the other hand, I do want to finish with Ephesians in the next 3 weeks. I want then to cover this as far as I can in 3 messages over the next Lord's Day. And I will need to be selective. I'll need to leave a great deal of material out. But today I want to look with you from verses 22 to 33 at Paul's application of this submitting to one another, to husbands and to wives. So that's our focus today. When you read this passage, it's quite staggering. The middle of the first century. Here's what's being written about husbands and wives. It is deep. It is profound. It is glorious. It is intensely realistic. John Stott says of this paragraph, "Here is the most profound and fundamental teaching in the whole of Scripture regarding God's plan for marriage." And we see in this paragraph Paul's skill as a teacher and how he's learned from his Lord, Jesus. Because he teaches, as all good teachers do, by way of illustrations or visual aids. He helps us to understand what he's saying by giving us examples. You remember how our Lord was constantly teaching by way of parables, similes, metaphors, word pictures, verbal illustrations. He was constantly saying, "This is what it is like. This is what I mean." So that we can say, "Yes, I can now understand this teaching better." And Paul here uses 2 illustrations in the passage. The first in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's the first illustration. He says, "Husbands, if you want to think of your wives, how can I illustrate it for you? How can I explain it? What can I use to set before you so that you can make a comparison?" Well, he says, "Here's my first illustration. Think of the Lord Jesus and the church. Think of yourself as the Lord Jesus and your wife as the church. Think of how Jesus treats the church. You're meant to treat your wife the same way." And he develops that illustration in great depth. It's magnificent. It's worth a series on its own. But I want today to move to another illustration. His second. One that's immediately familiar to us. That's easy to understand and to apply. The second illustration is found in verse 28, which is our text this morning. "Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So most of this sermon today is directed towards married men or men who hope to be married. But the rest of you are not left out. There's a great deal in this passage which is applicable to married women. And there's a great deal which is applicable to all of us, whether we're married or not, whether we ever will be married or not, in the body of Christ. The overall title, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. This is in the context of mutual submission, universal submission. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And Paul then, in the following words, gives three reasons why husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and I'm just going to give them in Paul's own words. Here's the first reason. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why should you love your wife as your own body? Because you're loving yourself. When you do that, Paul says. He's urging the men to make a comparison. He says, men, think of your own body. How do you treat it? Well then, treat your wife the same way. That's a good piece of counsel. It's a good comparison. But we need to go a little bit more deeply into his illustration. It's much more than a comparison. A comparison is taking two things which are similar but different and comparing the one with the other. For example, Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. That's a comparison. So Jesus says, you look at the flowers in the field, they don't toil or spin, and yet they're beautiful. Trust God. So we look at the lilies, but we're not lilies. The comparison is different from us. And Paul here is making a comparison, but he's going much, much deeper than that. Husbands should love their wives as, note that little word, as their own bodies. Now what's he saying there? What does as mean? Is he saying you should love your wife as if she were your own body? She isn't, but you should love her as if she were. That would be worth saying. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And that's not what this word as means. He's saying, husbands, love your wife because she is your own body. Because she is your own body. And that's much, much deeper and more mysterious than a mere comparison. He's pointing us here to the fact that in marriage, in a real sense, two people become one. A unity is formed. As he puts it, quoting from Genesis in verse 31, the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. Now the primary reference of that verse is, of course, to sexual intercourse. But it's much wider than that. It's the joining of two human beings, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, as well as physically. And that's why Paul can say, he who loves his wife loves himself. Now to strengthen that in your minds, think back for a moment to the previous illustration, to the prototype. Christ loves the church as his own body. Now, it's not that Christ loves the church as if she were his own body, but she isn't. He loves the church because she is his own body. Because, in fact, that is what she is. So Paul takes the same thought through here. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Not as if they were your own body, but because they are your own body. And he goes on to say, he makes the point about Christ, verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, his body. Verse 30. We are members of his body. So you see what Paul's saying here. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is the great paradox, isn't it? When we become Christians, we retain our own identity. We're still ourselves. In fact, we are more ourselves than ever we have been before. But at the same time, we lose our identity because we've entered into an intimate relationship with another person, with Jesus Christ. And so it is in marriage. In marriage, you retain your own identity. You're still yourself. In a good marriage, you're more yourself than you've ever been in your life. And yet at the same time, you've become part of a new unity. And for the husband to love his wife is to love himself, to love part of himself, to bring great joy and blessing to himself. And as he loves his wife, he himself is filled with love and joy. And he himself is healed. And not to love his wife is to damage himself and to hurt himself and to inflict great injury on himself. We'll see more of that in a moment. Now, this passage, of course, this particular thought applies in both directions. She who loves her husband loves herself. So here's the profound unity that there is in marriage. The two become one. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's an astounding, mysterious, and wonderful thing. And that is why, and I speak to the young people in particular, that is why we need to be careful in our choice of a life partner if it's God's will for you to be married. This is why, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can never contemplate for a second joining yourself to a non-Christian. Because it brings in a terrible division in what should be a unity. And you fellows and girls should settle it in your mind as a fixed, definite resolution. It may be God's will for me to be single, but if it's God's will for me to be married, this I know, I cannot and will not marry someone who is not a Christian. That is simply not an option. The two are one flesh. He who loves his wife loves himself. 1,000 times better to be single all your life than to be married to the wrong person. The most joyful, integrated, and fulfilled human being who has ever lived on this earth was a single man, Jesus of Nazareth. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's the first reason why husbands should love their wives. But then Paul gives a second reason. No one ever hated his own flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh. Our bodies are helpless. Our bodies are under our own control. I am free to damage my body if I wish. If I decide to cut my body, or burn my body, or even to destroy my body, I have the ability to do that. The body, my body, is at my mercy. But only people who are insane, or deeply disturbed, or deviant, will harm their own bodies, or mutilate their bodies. And we know that it is an evidence of deep mental or psychological disturbance when people harm themselves. And isn't it one of the tragedies of our society that so many, and particularly so many young people, there's such a disturbance in their minds that they've cut themselves or harmed themselves in some way. Or young girls who starve themselves and damage the bodies that God has given them. And isn't it sad that in our society we're seeing a relapse into paganism, where people are mutilating themselves, piercing their bodies, putting marks on their skin, distorting that body that God has given to them. And yet it's true, no one ever hated his own flesh. And yet when we come to marriage, tragically, suicidally, we see men who hate their own flesh, which is their wives. Men who hate their own flesh. By abuse. Men who physically abuse their wives, who hit them, punch them, kick them, damage them. What a monstrosity that is. Men who verbally abuse their wives, who use cutting, sarcastic words. Words that hurt and sting and wound, perhaps far longer than a physical blow would. Men who psychologically abuse their wives, bullying them, domineering over them, dominating, cutting them down. And in doing so, says Paul, they're not only hurting their wives, they're hurting themselves. They're inflicting terrible havoc on themselves. They're hating their own flesh. It's self-harm. I wonder, do any of us today, any of us men who are married, do we need to bow our heads and ask God for forgiveness and ask our wives for forgiveness for ways in which we've hated our own flesh? We can also hate our own flesh by treachery, by allowing another relationship to intrude, by giving our first loyalty to another person, another thing. We can do it by adultery, by fornication, by taking that special love, that special relationship which belongs to only one person in the world and giving it to someone else. Even by mental adultery, by liking somebody better than your wife, by confiding to another person, to a woman, things that you should confide to your wife. But having another woman as your best friend. Man, your wife is your best friend. Your wife's your best friend. Your wife's the person you confide in. We can commit treachery by not leaving our parents. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The fellow who's still tied to his mother's apron strings. The woman who's always running home to her mother or to her father. We have to honor our parents. We have to respect our parents. But when you marry, the number one person in your life is your husband or wife. They come first. Your loyalty is to be given to them. And those of us who are parents and have married children, it's our responsibility not to intrude in the marriage of our children. To give them space, to give them time. That's a new unity. They've left our homes. We love to see them. We want to maintain as much contact with them as we can and as we should. Nonetheless, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. We can even commit treachery by allowing friends or work or church to come between a man and his wife. A man who's so busy running to church meetings that he doesn't have time to sit in his own home with his own wife and enjoy being together with her. And that's why at the very early days of this congregation's move into Newton Abbey, we took a policy decision and we said we're not going to have a multitude of organizations and meetings. So that people in the church are chasing about every night in the week, going here, there, and everywhere. The Word of God says that a man has to give time to his wife and to his children. And for the church, even the church, to come in between that is wrong. And it's not the will of God. Let us never encourage it. And I'm not talking about sitting in the house 6 nights every week and saying no to everything the church asks you to do. But there are churches, I think, and they keep people so busy that they haven't time to nourish their marriages and their children. And the children become orphans because the parents are always out. We'll say more of that, God willing, next week. So here's Paul's second reason. First reason, he who loves his wife loves himself. Second reason why husbands should love their wives. No one ever hated his own flesh. Then there's a third reason. But he nourishes and cherishes it. He nourishes and cherishes it. Now, I don't need to say too much about that today in normal life because our society is reaching a stage of obsession with the human body and almost of idol worship of the human body. And in today's pagan world, the people are treating their bodies as their gods. And there's an unhealthy obsession with health and fitness and appearance and diet. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that it's gone way, way over the top with many people. You see, they don't think they've got a soul. So everything goes to the body. And they don't think they've got a life to come. So everything has to be compressed into this life and this world. Nonetheless, we have a duty to care for our bodies as Christians. I don't know if you read the larger catechism much. You should. It's a wonderful document. Any doctor today would agree with the larger catechism. Question 135, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? I'll not read the whole answer. You young people should be glad you've only the shorter catechism to learn. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. And then there's a whole list of things, but here's what it says in the end. Here's how you can preserve your life: by quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreation. Now there's a good recipe for physical health. Quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, moderate meat, drink, and especially medication, plenty of sleep, hard work, and recreation. Are you caring for your body? Are you looking after your body? You should. But what does it have to do with marriage? Paul says, we nourish our bodies. The word means to provide food, to bring up from childhood. We see that our bodies have everything they need for our growth. We cherish our bodies. The word means to make warm or to comfort. We protect them. We treat them gently. How are husbands to do this in marriage? Let me make three brief suggestions. By thinking as a unity. By thinking as a unity. If you're married, you should no longer think singly. You should no longer think as an individual. As Jesus says in Matthew 19:6, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Your partner is not just the person living in the same house as you. Don't even like the word partner. And the old phrase, your better half. Your better half. The main cause of marriage problems is self. But if you're married, you're no longer yourself. No longer two, but one. I remember years ago, my wife and I having a young couple into our home who'd come to live in Jordanstown. And as we talked to them, we realized that though they were married, they weren't living together as married people. He was a lawyer, she was a school teacher. And they had kept all their friends from beforehand, and they were following the sports they pursued as single people. He went out to whatever, rugby, and she went out to her hockey, and he went out to this club, and she went out to this club, and they did everything. They seemed to do everything as if they weren't married. They seemed to do everything as two individuals. We couldn't find out anything, really, that they did together. And they were rarely in the house at the same time, and they rarely saw each other. We weren't surprised to hear in a comparatively short time that they'd broken up. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says in one of his sermons on this passage, in his usual trenchant way, I recently received an invitation to a social occasion in connection with some evangelical organization. The invitation was addressed to me only, and not to my wife also. I automatically refused it, as I always do when that kind of thing happens. And I can hear Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying that. I automatically refused it, as I always do when that kind of thing happens. You haven't thought to invite a social occasion. If you haven't thought to invite my wife, well then you haven't really invited me properly either. Think as a unity. Second, pay attention. Pay attention. Our bodies are harmed by neglect. We don't mean to harm our bodies, but we forget. We don't pay attention. We eat too much. We don't take enough exercise. We don't take enough sleep. We eat the wrong thing. We get stressed. We don't rest. And that's what happens to marriages. People don't mean to harm their marriage, but they're busy. They're preoccupied. They're doing things. They're tired. And they don't have time for each other. Those of you who are married, do you remember your early dates? The first times you went out together. You couldn't get enough of each other. You sat and gazed into each other's eyes. You talked to each other. You just were so happy to be together. And you see couples, and they've been married for years, with nothing to say to each other. They look as if they're bored with each other. They've allowed the marriage. They've neglected it. They haven't worked at it. Pay attention. And protect. We protect our bodies against cold, against infection, against weaknesses. We know our physical vulnerabilities. Men, your wife is vulnerable. Your wife is vulnerable. She's described in the scriptures as the weaker vessel. She's got areas of fragility and frailty and weakness. There'll be times when she'll not be feeling as well as at other times. Not on top of things. You understand why that is. There'll be areas that she's not comfortable. Do you understand her vulnerabilities? Do you shelter her? Do you protect her? Are you there for her? I'll never forget one of our ministers, one of our finest ministers, and his wife, who's now dead, had become clouded in her mind. And there was a church meeting, and my wife and I went over to speak to his wife. And as we bent down to speak to her, instinctively, he leaned forward like this, just a little bit in front of her to protect her. It was the reflex of a lifetime to stand in front of his wife, to protect her, to shield her, to be there for her. It was like a boxer. It was just an instinctive reaction. You come near my wife, what do you want? What do you want? I'm there to protect her. And that's what we have to be for our husbands. And sometimes husbands expose their wives. And they make fun of their weaknesses and of their vulnerabilities. Or they criticize their wives for the areas in which they're not strong. Or they make fun of them. Terrible thing to do. Nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. What if Jesus treated his body the way we sometimes treat our wives? We don't treat our bodies badly. We nourish and cherish them. And husbands, we're called to do this for our wives. And as wives, you're called to do this for your husbands. And as parts of the body of Christ, we're all called to do the same for each other. Our own flesh, we belong together. We're part of the same body in this church. We're not to hurt each other. No man ever hated his own flesh. We're to nourish one another and cherish one another. And we're living in a world that's cruel and lonely, where people are hurting. And what a witness it is to have a church of strong marriages, strong friendships, people who really love and care for one another as their own body. I believe God has given us this in great measure. Let us pray that He'll help us to implement it more and more. Let us bow our heads in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for how Christ treats his body, for his love and his patience and his tenderness. I pray, O God, for those of us, your husbands, that you will forgive us and help our wives to forgive us for ways in which we have failed to nourish and cherish them. Help us to love our wives as our own bodies. Help us all to love one another and to submit to one another in Christ, that men may see how we love one another and may be brought to trust Him for themselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.